And the church is who makes Athena different, better. Is it not? Yes. It's you. And I'm so proud of you. I hear stories all the time of your faith, of your courage. I hear you, and I see when you are doing something to make a difference. I am so proud of Athena Christian Church. Because you are doing one thing that perhaps a lot of Christians who say they love God don't do. And that's this. They push through fear. You guys are pushing through fear. Anybody love doing that? Love pushing through fear? It's kind of hard on the front end, isn't it? But the results of pushing through fear are worth the pushing through fear. Amen? Yes. It is good. It is good. Well, today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday. Perhaps the day in our country when the most people attend a worship service. Next Sunday, we will probably not have more than who we have here right now. Unless, you know where I'm going? You invite someone to come, okay? And now let's push through fear. Because 82%, this recent stat I saw, 82% of those who do not go to church would go to church if they were invited. 82%. How much success can you have in inviting someone to church, for heaven's sake? Oh, I just said it. Inviting someone to gathering. Okay. So that's our assignment. It's our assignment from God. Go spread the word. Go invite someone. Just go show them you care and you care about them and would love to have them sit next to you next Sunday. Well, this sermon series started last week, buried in uncertainty, raised by hope. Raised by hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation that what God said is true about his promises to you really is true, and the reason for that comes out of Hebrews 6. The reason why we can say this is true, what God tells us is true, because Hebrews 6 tells us that God cannot lie. Whatever he says is always true. A confident hope, a confident expectation that what God says will be, whatever will be, oh, that's a different song. In review of last week's message, during and after the Passover meal, there are four times the Jews drank the wine from their cup. Each time they drank, they were remembering one of the four promises of God that he made to the Israelites just before he led them out of slavery out of Egypt back in 1406 BC. These promises are recorded in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and they are listed in your sermon outline. Promise number one, I will bring you out from slavery under the Egyptians. Promise two, I will deliver or free you from still believing you are a slave. The Israelites, after having been slaves for over 400 years, didn't know how to think any other way than a slave. I think we can relate to that, can't we? We come out of sin, a life of sin, and we accept Christ, and we have about this much thinking in terms of Christ and this much thinking in terms of sin because that's where we've come from. It's how we know how to think. And over time, that gets smaller and our knowledge and love of Christ gets bigger. But it's a time factor. The Israelites came out of Egypt thinking they were still slaves. Promise 3, I will redeem you from worshiping their gods because, promise 4, I will take you to be my own as a husband takes a wife and protects her. These four promises, though through the four cups of wine in the Passover meal, are still recited today by the Jews as they celebrate the Seder or the Passover meal each year. In the Old Testament, these promises, these promises foreshadowed or foretold of a new kind of freedom and a new kind of relationship with God that would come at a later time. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the four cups of the Passover meal no longer refer to freedom from physical slavery in Egypt, at least if you're a Christian, but freedom from spiritual slavery to sin to anyone who places their trust in Christ and his work on the cross. The four cups represent the four promises. Let's look at them. Promise number 1, the cup of sanctification. And the promise, I will bring you out of slavery to sin. Promise number 2, I will free you from sin's power. And that represents the second cup, the cup of deliverance. The third promise is, I will redeem you. I will pay your price. That's what we call the cup of redemption. That's what the Jews call the cup of redemption. I will redeem you from worshiping the Egyptian gods, God told the Israelites. And now God tells us, in the cup of redemption, you will no longer need to worship your gods, the ones you put hope in. Maybe it's the god of a retirement fund, the god of good health, the god of children that are good citizens and helpful, and the god of a home where there is safety inside. There could be a lot of gods we would worship that we came out of in our own slavery to sin, in our own way of trying to stay safe, trying to have a future. The cup of redemption. And then the fourth promise, I will take you out to be my very own as a husband takes a wife. We call that the cup of protection. Also in the Hebrew, Hallel, the cup of hallelujah, or the cup of praise. When Jesus shared the last Passover meal with his disciples, he said something strange after the third cup. Let me read that to you. Out of Matthew 26, verses 27 through 29. I'm going to start in verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and asked God's blessing on it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, for this is my body." Verse 27, he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which seals the covenant between God and his people, between God and you." I want you to, for a moment, to think of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, we have peace with God because of Christ's payment for you on the cross. Each time you drink from it, this is my blood, which seals the covenant of peace, if we will, between God and you. It's poured out to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, here it comes. I want you to pay attention to this. I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it anew with you. Where? In my Father's kingdom. Then they sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said, I will not drink again. Let's just tuck that in the back of your mind for a moment. Did you hear it? Jesus said he did not drink the cup, the fourth cup. The cup of protection. Why not? Why did he not drink that? I've invited a special speaker to come today and share the answer to that. His name is Ray Vanderlaan, and he's going to share with us the answer as to why Jesus did not drink the cup of protection. The reason Jesus did not drink the cup of protection, because he knew he was going to drink the cup of God's wrath. And when he faced that cup, fully as man, as we remember in Philippians 2, he set aside God, his divinity. He set it aside. He would not tap into it in hard times. That he would be fully man and faced this cup fully, just like you and me would. He was going to drink the cup of God's anger against all of us, to carry our sin to the cross of punishment. And he could not ask his Father for protection. The third cup of the Passover meal, the cup of redemption, is the cup we drink every Sunday. The cup we drink, the blood of Jesus. We're going to share in communion today. And as we do, I'd ask that you would hold your emblems, your cup and your bread, and we'll partake together after everyone is served. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Oh, most high God. With your love that goes beyond our ability to measure. We take this cup today and this bread, oh, with grateful, grateful hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Just doesn't seem like enough to say it. But thank you for drinking the cup of your Father's wrath. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Servers.